Good morning. Let me ask you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We were singing the song that says, I will arise and go to Jesus, and he will embrace me in his arms, for in his arms there's 10,000 charms. Well, it so happens that our lesson this morning, our message is going to be concerning a man who decided to do that. He decided to arise and go to the Father and found a good reception. So we're going to be looking at that passage in Luke 15 that we normally call the prodigal son. But I want to broaden that out a little bit because Jesus did when he gave this parable that we're going to be looking at. Luke 15 is a chapter that deals with the idea of losing and recovering and joying in the recovery. If we were to take the time to look at all of that, you'll see that the first thing that Jesus points out to his audience is that there was a lost sheep, and the shepherd left the 99 and went out seeking the lost sheep. And when he found him, he laid him on his shoulder and brought him back, and there was great rejoicing. The second of those parables is concerning the lost coin, that a lady had a valuable coin and lost it. And she did a lot of house cleaning looking for that coin and turned the place upside down. And alas, she found it. And when she found it, she called for her neighbors to rejoice with her. And they had a great time of rejoicing at the recovery of that which was lost. And then the third, besides the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus comes to the last of those situations, and he gives us this parable of the lost son. Now, we sometimes just shorten it down and say it's the parable of the prodigal son, but it's the continuation of that theme in Luke chapter 15. And so that's what we're going to be looking at some today. You know, whenever I speak, I try to put the message in some sort of sermonic form that people can follow a little easier and I can remember a little easier. But try as I may, I had a difficult time doing that and looking at this passage. So I was reminded of my grandson, and he had a birthday party. He's 10 years old, and they had some children over, and they had a big time. And I called him that night, and I said, Jackson, did you play a lot of games? Did you have a lot of fun with your friends? He said, Granddad, we only played two games. But the rest of it, we just let it roll. And I thought, well, we can learn a lot from young people. And so rather than have a structured sermon, I'm just going to let it roll and see where we end up. But I trust, and I have prayed, and others have, that the Lord will bless us in this consideration of his word. And I often pray, sometimes publicly, Lord, save us from another sermon. We don't need a sermon. We need a message from God. And that's what I'm looking forward to today, and ask you to pray with me about that. Now, you'll see that in verse 11 of this, it outlines for us the characters in this parable. And it says in verse 11, and he said to them, a certain man had two sons. So we have there the characters that we're going to be talking about. A man and his two sons. I heard once upon a time that in the Middle East, in a lot of the Arab communities, they have a saying that said, a man had two sons, and each one was worse than the other. And I think we could apply that little saying to the message today. Here's a certain man had two sons, and they were both wicked. We sometimes think, when we read about the second son, that he was the good fellow in all of this, that the first one was horrible, but the second one stayed home and did what his father said to do. But we'll find out that's not the case. And in both cases, whether it is an outright sinner that goes into the far country and sins greatly, or whether it's the hypocritical son that stays home and yet sins against the father, he needs his sin resolved as well. And so we have two sinful sons, two wicked sons, one very outgoing and horrible, and one introverted but hypocritical, and just as bad in the sight of God, one is the other. But I want you to keep in mind, the hero of this story is the father, not the sons. We sometimes put our emphasis on the boy that went away and did so terribly and came back and sought the father, and we make him the hero. No, he's no hero. The forgiving father is the hero. And so I want you to think about that, that Jesus used this parable to teach people about himself and his forgiveness of errant sinners, whatever stripe they might be. And so keep in mind that he's teaching, and primarily I think it's the second of these boys that he's instructing the Pharisees and the scribes about. And I want you to keep in mind that in that culture, in that day, they had a system of honor, that the father was to be honored above everything else. And whatever a man did to retain his honor and dignity was the code of that culture. And you'll see that the father goes outside that culture and goes to great lengths to forgive his sinning sons. So I want you to keep that in mind. I have perhaps opportunity to allude to that at different times. Now, will you notice in verse 12, he's introduced in verse 11, the two sons. A certain man had two sons, and verse 12 says, and the youngest of them said to his father, Father, give me that portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father agreed, and he says, yes, I'll do that. And he says, you can have your portion. And it says that he made known to both sons what was going to be their inheritance. Now, it was not usual for them to gain their inheritance at that time. They had to wait till the father died. But this son wanted his right now because he had great plans for it. So the father agreed to that. And then in verse 13, you'll notice, and the younger son, when he got the goods, now the goods were cash. It was his part of the inheritance. It was land. It was animals. It was buildings. And I think we can infer from this when it says the younger son gathered all together. That is, in our modern language, we could say he had a fire sale. He wanted to be done with that estate. He wanted to be done with his father. He wanted to be done with that family and that community. And he wanted cash that he could put in his pocket and take with him. Now, the sad part of that is, by saying to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," he was in essence saying, "Father, I wish you were dead." Because it was not until the father's death, according to the culture, that he could have his goods. So when he said, "Give me the portion of goods that fall to me," it carries great weight that he was just not wishing for pocket money. The only way he could have obtained that is by the death of his father. And he's saying, "Father, it's okay with me. I wish that your presence was not a barrier to me. And if the only way that I can get what I want is your death, so be it." Now, the dishonor that came to that father was absolutely stunning, because the culture said that the father was the honored one in the family. Second in line was the next son, and the youngest son brought up the rear. And here's this son being so disrespectful and unloving to his dad as to say to him, "I wish that you were dead so I could get what I want." Well, that undoubtedly went through the family. It went through the community. And the young man was known as somebody that was of great disrespecter of everybody involved. Now, I'm told by reading a little on that subject that the thing that a father normally would do in a case like that is give the offending young man a resilient slap across the face as hard as he could and make it known that he was getting nothing, that he was going to be thrown out of the family and was going to be dispossessed completely. And that's what the Jews were waiting to hear. You'll notice in verse 2 where this chapter opens, it says that the Pharisees and the scribes were there, and they mocked and said, "This man receiveth sinners and eats with them." You know, the Pharisees and the scribes were some of the most hardened enemies that Christ had. And they hated him. They hated him because he told the truth. They hated him because he often preached to them of their hypocrisy, of their being the spiritual leaders of Israel, and yet hated the very Son of God that came to forgive sin, and that produced hatred in them. And that hatred even got to the point where they said, "This man does what he does by the power of Satan." And so as Jesus preaches this parable, the Pharisees and the scribes are in the audience hearing this. And they're thinking, the thing for the father to do is to retaliate, is to give the boy a beating, to turn him out of the family. And it was very common, I'm told, for there to be even a ceremony, a funeral for the young man. And the father was to pronounce him dead and no longer a part of the family. Now, many people have stumbled over this, but if you'll look in verse 24, and also in verse 32, the scripture alludes to that, and it says something to the effect that this my son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Well, we can understand the lost and the found part of it, but what did he mean when the father said, this my son was dead? He's not talking so much about he was physically dead, but rather they had a funeral for him. And the father pronounced him dead, is what he's referring to. So it was a case where the father did not adhere to the culture. He gave the boy what he wanted and let him go on his way. Now, as you well know the story, things didn't turn out for the young man like he had hoped. He sold all that he had, it was to be his inheritance. He took the money in his pocket, and verse 13 says, and he went on a journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. The scripture does not say this young man, probably a late teenager, early 20s probably, was a young man that went into a far country, the far country being a Gentile country. He got as far away from Israel and his community and his dad and his parents and his family as he could. And when he got there, he wasted his substance on riotous living. I don't need to embellish that a whole lot, I don't think. You can understand for yourself what a young man in a far country with a pocket full of money, the extremes to which he would go and waste his money in the sinful lifestyle that he adopted. That's what he wanted. That's where his heart was. And so God, represented by the Father, let him go. Verse 14 says this, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Can't you imagine that? Now, the famine was not the fault of the young man, but living an awful lifestyle was his fault. Spending all of his money was his fault. Not providing for the future was his fault. But when he had spent all, 14 says, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The young man that had so much, that had such friends, I'm sure, that were attracted to him, they didn't know him now, and he began to be in want. Verse 15 says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. So his solution to being in want, his poverty, was I need to find somebody to help me. And so he joined himself. He glued himself, the text says. He attached himself to a citizen of that country. Now, citizen is a word that's used meaning he was a very well-respected, probably a wealthy man. And this young man attached himself. He glued himself. He joined himself to him. That's common, I'm told, in a lot of third world countries. When people find you're well off, people will join to you. They'll be glued to you, hoping to get something from you. And it's like this citizen said, get away from me. Go away. I don't have anything to do with you. Just go out with the hogs and see if you can find something to eat out there. Quit bothering me. That's the idea. It's not that he got a job. No, he was dismissed from the man's acquaintances, is what it's talking about. Verse 16, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Nobody's willing to help him. He helped a lot of people. Oh, he was a good time fellow. But now that he's in want, he's willing to eat what the swines eat. That's what the text is trying to say to us. So some versions of the scripture that are looked at, and I think they're probably right, that this has reference to the carob pods or husks that people would squeeze these berries out and get the juice to make something like a jam or a jelly. And then when they were done, they would feed the pulp to the hogs. And the scripture gives us the picture that this young man was willing to compete with the hogs for that pulp. Can you imagine a human rooting around with the hogs, trying to gain some morsel of something to fill his belly with? When I was in elementary school, we had a janitor that collected the remains from the lunchroom in big garbage cans. And he would take them home to his hogs and put them on a fire and heat it up and stir all that stuff together. And I've looked at that on the back of his truck a lot of times and thought, Lord, have mercy. I'm glad I'm not a hog. But that's exactly what it's talking about. This young man would fain, he longed, is what it means. He longed to fill his belly if it's not anything but the husks, the leftovers, the pulp of these berries that the hogs were rooting in. And he would get down on his all fours and root with them if it took that, just to get something to eat. So here you find this man that has dishonored his father, has pronounced his inclination to leave the family, to leave his community and his friends, and in fact left Israel, and he's down in the Gentile country. And he has no money. He has nobody to help him. He has a situation where it says no man gave to him. And he's down feeding with the animals that the Old Testament had forbidden Jews to have anything to do with. It's a scene of a horrible life that this boy has created for himself. Now, notice verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many servants of my father's have bread to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger. The best part we're going to read in this whole thing is verse 17, when the boy came to himself. What did he do when he came to himself? His thoughts turned to the Father. He said, I'm in such awful, pitiable shape. And how many servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And what am I doing down here perishing with hunger? Now, the scriptures give us to understand when it said, how many hired servants of my father? These were people that in our vernacular, we would call them day laborers. They're in every society. And if you've been down often, down on 7th Avenue, you'll see a group of men that will gather in the morning looking for a job, perhaps just for that day. And they know that it's going to be hard work. It's going to be difficult. And they don't have a lot of input into how much they're paid. They just work for what they can get. They're day laborers. And so in this man's household, there were the people in his family that worked. They had slaves that worked. But slaves were members of the household. They did a lot of household work. They were treated much more kindly. They were provided for with food and shelter and clothing and maybe even a little spending money on the side. But the day laborers, not so. And so that's the people that this boy's mind goes back to. How many hired servants of my father's have bread to eat and to spare? And when his mind got right and God began to work in his heart, he turned back to the gracious treatment that his father rendered to people. He said, you know, my father is a kind and gracious man. Even to his day laborers, he makes sure that they have bread to eat and to spare. Even when he could be chintzy with them, he doesn't. He's gracious. He gives them more than anybody else would. He gives them plenty to eat, plenty to take home to their family, and then gives them extra on top of that. That's how he now sees the Father. Instead of in his rebellion, wishing he were dead, taking all he can get, going away, now he sees the Father in a different light. And I thought, you know how often it is that God must use such strict measures with people to bring them to a point where they'll see the Father in a different light. And so he sees that the Father is gracious and he's kind even to people he doesn't have to be, to the hired servants. And so then he says, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Treat me, regard me as one of thy hired servants. He's not going back with his head held high. He's going back in true repentance and true remorse and say to the Father, I'm willing to come back on your terms. You just treat me like you do one of the hired servants, and I'll be delighted with that. So that was his plan, to go back and say to him, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just treat me as a hired hand, and I'll be happy for that. And so when the scripture says, I've sinned against heaven, some translations, and I think it's pretty close to the truth, say that that means the young man was saying, I pile my sins up so high that they reach to heaven. I'm just an awful, horrible, wicked, terrible sinner that's offended God and man and my family. And Father, just do as you will. So he's decided in verse 20, that's what he's going to do. He arose and came to the Father. And he said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And you'll notice he didn't get all the way through his prepared speech. He was going to say, make me as one of thy hired servants, because the Father cut him off. And he said, in essence, to the servants, bring the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill him. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to be merry. The reception that he got from his father was when he came back. And it's interesting to me to notice when he was a great way off. I think it's verse 20 that says, he was a great way off, and the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is so far removed from what the scribes and Pharisees thought was the right thing for a father to do. He was to abuse him. He was to make his coming back difficult. When he saw him, they would stand him outside the village, and people would go by and shake their finger. They would have insults heaped upon this boy. You're getting what you deserved, and awful things. But the father would have none of that. He saw him, and he had compassion, and he ran. You know, the Bible never wastes words in giving us a description of something. When it says he saw him and had compassion and he ran to him, he ran down the road so that he could meet him outside the village and spare him the humiliation and spare him the insults that the villagers were going to heap on him. And when the scripture says he ran, that's an interesting thing to consider, because in the literature concerning the middle-aged and older men in a village, they never ran. You just didn't run. It wasn't the thing to do. You could not, and I understand part of that was they were forbidden to show any part of their legs. And the only way you could run was to hike up the long robe you were wearing and take off. And the scripture there that says he ran is the word we use nowadays for sprints. The old man ran a sprint. It's the word that we would use in the Olympics for you give it all you got. You go as hard as you can. And so this old man hiked up his robe and went at a sprint to meet the prodigal son. What a picture that is of the reception that poor sinners get from God. He doesn't say to them, you got to work your way back. When you've done enough penance, you can be received back into the family. No, he was teaching the scribes and Pharisees, the great joy of God is to see sinners come to him. And the scribes and Pharisees never could get that concept. And Jesus is saying, oh yes, the great joy of heaven is the recovery of something that was lost. You'll notice in both the parable of the sheep and the coin, it mentioned rejoicing. There's rejoicing in heaven. There's rejoicing that a sinner has come home. And so he ran. I read a little bit about this, that a man by the name of Bailey, who did a lot of work about the customs of the Middle East, said that the rabbis taught the men that if you're outside and a bird runs up under your robes, you're not allowed to raise your robe and get the bird in your hand and release him. Because if you do, you'll be exhibiting your legs for people to say, we advise you just to sit quietly till it's dark. I thought, Lord, have mercy. You get a bird up under my robe, I'm going to hike it up and see what I can do with him. But that's the extent that the culture went to. And so the father is exhibiting behavior that the scribes and the Pharisees and the people under their authority would think was so inappropriate. They would never do that because they didn't understand the joy that the father had, that he was willing to take on himself whatever disapproval that people would heap on him to preserve his son from being disapproved of. So there are a lot of things we could say about that, but I'll not take the time to do it. So he comes back and tells the servants to bring out the best robe and put it on him. This is the suit that every family's got that the father wears to special occasions. It's the best he's got. He said, bring it back and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. This was one that had the family insignia on it, in which he could sign official papers for the family. In other words, he's granting him family status. And I can't take time to talk about the robe and the ring and the shoes. The slaves and the hired servants didn't wear shoes. Just family member wore shoes. And so he said, put shoes on his feet. He's a full member of God's family. And it's with great rejoicing and great joy when a sinner comes to Christ. And so I can say the hero of the story is the father, not the son. Now, we switch gears just a little bit. In verse 25, it says, and the elder son was in the field. And when he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things mean. In verse 27, and he said, thy brother is come, and thy father's killed the fatted calf, and we're making merry because the father hath received him safe and sound. Now, it's an interesting thing, and I just commented in passing. The older son never refers to the younger son as my brother. He always, when he's talking to the father, says, your son. And I think that kind of gives us an idea of his attitude about things. But the servants, in verse 27, said, thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf. Now, that was a sign of extreme joy. When they preserved, they always had on hand an animal that they were fattening up for a feast. And the father said, it's time for a feast. You kill the fatted calf, and we're going to have the biggest party that this community has ever seen. Because of the joy that I have over my son that was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. You would think that the elder son would say, well, that's a wonderful thing that he's come back and my father's forgiven him. But what was his attitude? This is instructive in verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and entreated him. Now, when he heard that the younger son was home, did he participate in the joy? Did it gladden his heart that a man's sin had been forgiven and he had been made a member of the family? No, he was angry. He was angry. This is the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. They don't like people being forgiven. They want people to have to work their way back to repentance. And here this man grants repentance to somebody that didn't deserve it. How can he do that? That's a dishonorable thing to do. And so this boy says, upon being entreated, the word entreated there carries with it the idea of begged. The father begged him. Can you imagine that? The father begging a sinner to have joy at the repentance of God toward a sinner. But he begs him. Now, in verse 29, I think it's very, very instructive. When it says, and in answering him. Now, the elder son is going to respond to the father's entreaty to come in and join us. Be a part of the celebration. Be glad that your brother is back and he's well and he's forgiven and now he's a member of the family. And in answering, you'll see that his whole attitude is, this is about me. He said, lo, these many years have I served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And I want you to notice, in the King James, when he responded to his father, he said, lo, those many years. The ESV that we looked at and some others say the word look. Now, if I can put it in terms we could all understand, the young man said to his father, look, old man. Now, even the prodigal son, if you check back, when he addressed the father, he always used a title. He said, father this, or father that. But this son, this hypocrite, said, look, old man, let me bring some facts to your mind. That look, that low, is a term of extreme dishonor to the father. It's like saying, look, I'm going to straighten you out about something. And he follows with this. These many years have I served thee. Now, where the scripture uses the word served, this elder son said to the father, I've served you. It's the same root word, doulos, that's used in the scripture for slavery. And so he's saying, old man, I have slaved for you for years. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. In other words, while I was slaving, I never one time got out of line and say, I'm not going to do that. I have a perfect record when it comes to my obedience to your command. Does that sound to you a little bit like the rich young ruler? When Jesus records that about him and he says, all these things have I done from my youth up. I've kept all the commandments. I've obeyed everything. That's the same attitude this boy is taking. He said, let me correct you. Let me help you to see that the things that I have done while I've stayed here, you never rewarded me for them. Thou never gavest me a kid that I could rejoice with my friends. In other words, I'm the one that should be getting the rewards. I'm the one that should be the subject of a big party. And in verse 30, he said, and I think it's interesting too, this young man, just like the prodigal, rules out any family. He said, I wanted to have a party with my friends. Not that we could have a family gathering. Not that we could have the neighbors in and have a party. No, you never gave me a kid that I could rejoice with my friends. But as, this is verse 30, but as soon as this thy son is come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, you kill for him the fatted calf. And it's a two-idea thing. He's saying he doesn't deserve to have the fatted calf killed. I do. And secondly, when he devoured your living with harlots, he's taking money out of my pockets. That is money that should be coming to me. So on and on this boy goes about himself and his perfect obedience to the father and his being deserving and how the father has no idea of what he's doing. And if you'll just listen to me, old man, I'll straighten the situation out. I say, it's the heart of a hypocrite. And you know, being kind and generous to a hypocrite is harder to do than being generous to the prodigal. People that are hypocritical and self-righteous and knowing everything, it's very difficult for any of us to be generous and forgiving to that kind of person. But yet, did not God do that when in this parable he had the old man, the father, go out and meet him outside and entreat him and beg him to come in? So I say, this is the story of two wicked men. One went away into a far country and sinned greatly. And the other boy stayed home and sinned greatly. But in both cases, they were in need of the Father's forgiving. So we run into both kinds of people in our lives, in our daily lives, and maybe in our own family. But the hero is the forgiving father who represents God in this parable, that he's willing to forgive any kind of sinners and do it joyfully. You know, we don't often see God as joyful. We most often think of God as austere and stern and sovereign and in keeping of the law and in those kind of things. But do you know, the Bible presents us this side of God, that he's joyful when a sinner comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, whatever makes God joyful should make us joyful. Whenever there's an announced opportunity to bring the gospel to people who have not heard it, let's rejoice that she has that desire to get the gospel. Let's do what we can to help in that endeavor. And let us think, God, I want to make you joyful. I want to make you happy. I want to put away my sin. And when he came to himself, let's pray that that's what will happen to poor sinners. That people who visit in our assembly will come to themselves, meaning they have a repentant heart. They recognize the graciousness of God and have a desire to have their sins forgiven and get back in the graces of God through Christ.